In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. In the Gospel of Luke, we have the Sermon on the Plain. And our text today, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, section from that sermon, that teaching, familiar words, and as we discovered in our morning Bible study this day, always challenging words. Beginning with 27th verse of Luke 6. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and if from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. May God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. Just before the Thanksgiving preparation this past week, I was strolling through our new building, which looks like we will be calling it the Pilgrim Center. And certainly it's getting closer. It's beautiful. That youth lounge is just about done. And so already the building committee and others, our worship planning committee, we're talking about a gala dedication sometime hopefully in January. We'll be moving forward on this. The rain has slowed things down a little bit outside, but I'm getting very excited about it. It's a beautiful, beautiful facility. What was interesting this week as I was kind of thinking about that and thinking about the sermon and this text, I came across a pastor's description of another building dedication. This was the dedication of a new sanctuary for a small church. They had been meeting in the barn of a church family for a number of years while they were raising money, and finally they were able to raise the money and build this new sanctuary. So the wonderful day of dedication came. And for the sermon on that dedication day, the pastor used this text from Luke 6. Same text. Not everyone appreciated his choice of scripture that day. Speaking about that, the pastor writes, "Everybody seemed to have a good time except for one man who came to me with a heavy brow and a deeper voice. He had an objection about the day. I asked him what it was, and he said, 'It's the scripture you read.' I said, 'What's wrong with it?' He said, 'Bad choice.' I said, 'Well, those are the words of Jesus.' He answered, 'Well, there are a lot of words in the Bible that are out of keeping with the spirit of our time. It's just out of touch. What people expect in the church nowadays is not a lot of talk about cross-bearing and loving enemies. They want to come to church to feel better, to be a part of a group that will help them be successful. Oh, in a case or two, some might need some therapy. But otherwise, we get together to mutually enjoy each other. So knock off these scriptures with their shoulds and their oughts and their musts. I said, why? He said, because it sets the bar too high. If you keep doing it, you keep preaching on these scriptures, you'll never have a church. Or you'll have a little place where people meet together each week to make each other miserable. But scriptures like this are just out of touch. Love your enemies. Give to everyone who begs from you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Do good, expecting nothing in return, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as God is merciful. I don't know. Is Jesus setting the bar too high? Are such texts really out of touch with the spirit of the times in which we live? Maybe. I mean, we do seem to live in some angry and divisive times when walls between people are awfully high and concepts such as cooperation and compromise are often denigrated as weak. A Republican governor thanks a Democratic president and is vilified as a traitor to his political party. And even in Sebastopol, we are so self-aware, so proud of our progressive politics and our openness and our tolerance. Man, there are a lot of nasty and bitter things said during the most recently completed council campaign. There's some open wounds in our life together around here. Love your enemy. Show mercy to the one who feels no mercy for you. Care for the one who couldn't care less about you. Today's angry and distrustful world is inclined to ask, what kind of weak need nonsense is that? And Jesus quietly replies, well, that really is how God is. God is kind, even to the ungrateful, even to the ones who disagree with us about taxes, health care, and CVS. Jesus setting the bar too high? Is he lost in some ideal never land where no one lives anymore? Three times in our text, we hear Jesus use the word credit. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? And here's a tough one. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? What's interesting, at least I find it interesting, is that the word credit in this text is translated as grace everywhere else in the Bible. So what Jesus is saying, if you love only those who love you, where is the grace in that? If you do good only to those who do good to you, where is the grace in that? His point is plain. We are to be as gracious as God is gracious. Reflecting on this text, preacher, New Testament professor Fred Craddock says, you are to love and do good and lend to people who will have absolutely no thanks to you, no gift in return, no positive response, no love to you, no kindness to you. Why? Because that's what God does. That's the way God is. Says Jesus, if you want to be my follower, do not let your life become dictated by the people around you. The people who reject you determine your life? No. The people who accept you determine your life? No. The people who hate you, the people who love you, do not create your character. Your character is created by the character of God. You are to be children of God, defined by God. So be gracious, as God is gracious. I think I'll continue with a Fred Craddock story. He's one of my favorite storytellers. When I was a boy, our nearest neighbors down in West Tennessee were an African-American family, John and Janetta Graves, with their sons Lee Grant and J.W. They had a well in the backyard with a crank and a bucket to get the water, just like we did. But theirs was a shallow well. And sometimes John Graves would come up and call out to my father, "Mr. Fred?" Daddy would go out there, and John would have a couple of buckets with him. "I come to get some water. Our well is dry." And my father would always pick up a stone, rub off the dirt, clean it up as good, best he could, and drop it in the well. That's the way he could tell how much water we had. Now, if it was just kind of a shallow, tinnish little splish, my father would say to John, "Well, we're going to have to divide this. Looks like we'll have something to drink, maybe wash our hands, but no bath tonight, John." But when he dropped a stone in there and it went kerplunk, my father would say, "Take all you want. Take enough to have a bath." And John would say, "Now let's not get carried away." Jesus has a way of getting carried away, I guess. A couple years ago, I was at a retreat at San Francisco Theological Seminary, and we were talking about Scripture, preaching on Scripture, and how we should engage Scriptures. And they were saying to us, you know, when you look at a text, think about how it relates to all of your senses, not just what you think about it. What does a text smell like? What does it taste like? What does it feel like? What does it sound like? Well, you know, when I listen to the text today, what I hear is kerplunk. It's what one theologian describes as God's sacred excess. Kerplunk. The well of God's graciousness is so deep, so full, plenty to go around. Why are we so miserly with it? Past Tuesday, John Hennell from our church and I went to the city council meeting, not to be missed. Our church and part of our building campaign has paid upwards of $65,000 in various fees to the city of Sebastopol. And we're actually told by an unnamed city official that perhaps we could get some of that money back, a little rebate, just on the basis of community service. And so we asked for letters from a number of the organizations who have used our facility, and it was really quite gratifying to get a number of very kind letters, everyone from Habitat for Humanity to the Girl Scouts, sent all that packet to the city council. And then on Tuesday, John and I went, and we spoke and sort of said our piece about how we thoroughly intend for the new building to continue this history of outreach which our church has had. And we weren't asking to eliminate the fees, but any kind of reduction would be helpful. And he and I, we did not ask for amount, but we were kind of thinking, you know, maybe like around $10,000. And when they first started talking about it, they were open to that. Well, yeah, you know, church does a lot, $10,000. But the longer they talked with each other, the less they liked that idea. And so then it was $7,100, and then it was $5,000, and then as we moved along, it got down to around $600. And finally, they voted 3-1 to indeed rebate. Of course, you know, because we've already paid, of course, $5,000, which is great. I mean, buy chairs for the, you know, outfit the whole youth lounge, I'm sure, for $5,000. So I was pleased with it, but I got to tell you, I was still kind of frustrated because we felt like we'd been kind of taken through the ringer by the time it was over, you know. And so it was nice to have the money, and yet there was this sense that they just weren't giving us enough love. We weren't getting enough credit for all that we do. And so when it was over, I was tired, at least our section. So I just got up and left. But as I'm walking to the car in the rain, I'm, of course, preaching on this text. And believe it or not, this text started running through my mind. And I thought, now, wait a minute. And I actually turned and went back and shook the hand of each of the council members, even the one who voted no, and just thanked them for their consideration and the yes to 5,000, which is true, will be immensely helpful. But 5,000 more than we had when the meeting began. And it just occurred to me, you know, thinking about this text, that we do not do what we do here so that the city council or anyone else will pat us on the head or say, good job, or give us money. We do what we do because God calls us to do it. We do what we do so that in some small way, we can be a witness in our community to this abundant graciousness of God. That's what matters, that witness. And that's what continues to matter, whether or not we are thanked or noticed. Don't set the bar too high, said the man. The world doesn't work that way. And he had a point. The language of graciousness we find in texts such as this, it's beautiful to read, lovely to contemplate, and it's darn hard. It's tough to be gracious in a world where relationships are complex and often painful and awkward and disappointing. Some are so high maintenance. Let's take everything out of us. You don't need me to tell you it's difficult to be gracious in a world like ours. Don't set the bar too high. Better get real, or you'll never have a church. But the trouble is, I'm not the one setting the bar. I'm not the one saying this. I'm not the one getting carried away with all this talk of abundant graciousness. Jesus is. And he's looking to us. He's looking to us. So yes, we can talk about God's grace. We can wallow around it and feel good about ourselves, all gathered together in one great hot tub of grace. Which is fine. Nothing wrong with rejoicing in God's amazing grace. But it isn't the end of the story. For if this is all there is, if we are only kind to those who are kind to us, only give to those who give to us, we look over and there's Jesus standing there. And he's saying, hey, do unto others. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. There's Jesus standing there looking us in the eye, wanting to know, where's the grace? Let us pray.